Today's sermon I want to call God's Gathering. We've been investigating God among us and among his people. And what does it mean when we come together? How does it work? What can we expect when we as a church come together? And what we do know from what Jesus told us is that there is a vested power and authority in the gathering of God's people that supersedes the individual power and authority that each of us has as believers. We each, as believers, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We all have been born again. We've all been submerged into the body of Christ. We have a new mind. We have a new nature. We're endued with his wisdom. We have the mind of Christ, and we can function as God's emissaries on the earth. But Jesus said there's something about when two or three of you will come together in my name, that there I'll not just be in you, but I'll be among you. And so we've been looking at this concept of God among us and how to cooperate with his presence among us and how to see the kingdom of God break out. For that fundamentally is the reason why God wants us to come together. And we've used as our senior text in this series the passage found in Matthew 18, where Jesus said the tantalizing sentence about he would be among a group of people who gather in his name. And he said this interesting phrase: if somebody is in a sin, go speak to them just between the two of you. If they don't listen, take two or three others. And if they don't listen, then tell this openly to the whole gathering, the whole church. And then he said, if they refuse to even to listen to the church, it's like, oh no, that's like foolishness in the extreme. This demonstrates the respect that Jesus had for the gathering, the group gathering of his people. And so let me take you to that scripture, and I'm gonna read it one more time because it's going to form some of the basis. If your brother sins against you, go and point out the fault just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's a quote from a scripture passage in Deuteronomy, which was a fundamental premise of how it's supposed to be when you're dealing with some governmental issues among God's people. And if they refuse to listen, tell it to the church, Taya Ecclesiae, which is the local gathering of the church, not the church global. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, that's astounding, then treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Yeah, enough said. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. Let's talk about this church, about the gathering. The ecclesia is the Greek word that he was talking about. Jesus used the word ecclesia for the word that is translated church in most English Bibles. And the linguistic problem that we have is that the church has come to mean a distinct building where believers meet at distinct times, mostly one day a week. But Jesus was not talking about a distinct building at a distinct time. Jesus did not have a building in mind at all. Jesus could have used two words which meant a distinct place for religious activity. The first one, he could have used the word about the temple, which all of the people that were listening to him in that day understood very clearly. The temple was a defined place that you went to at distinct times. You had to appear at the beginning and the ending of the month. You had to go at specific feast times. You had to present yourself at the temple at specific times in the annual year of Israel. And so everybody knew what it meant to go to the temple. And when Jesus said, I will build my church, he did not use that word for temple. The second word that had religious connotations in that day was the synagogue. Jesus did not say, I will build my synagogue. Synagogue was where people went and they gathered together and they sat under the reading of the word of God, specifically the law of Moses, and they submitted themselves to the law. But Jesus did not say, I'm going to build my temple or I'm going to build my synagogue. Jesus used the word ecclesia, which was a word that was not a religious word. It was a word that was a gathering of people for a specific event. And so your neighborhood kind of, the people who decide what goes on in your neighborhood would be called an ecclesia. The people who gathered in a specific place at a specific time for a specific reason. And Jesus said, I'm going to build my gathering. Literally, the best translation of the word ecclesia is gathering. It comes from two Greek words, ek, which means out of in the genitive, and kaleo, which means to call. So it's the calling out. It's going, hey guys, Thursday night there's a meeting. We're going to decide, who's voted into the local, whatever. And so that's the ecclesia. People called out for a specific reason. And Jesus said, my gathering, the people that I call out for a specific reason, he said, I'm going to build my gathering. Now, Jesus avoided any religious terms when he used this concept of church. Now, this is a big deal because to us, church is a very religious place. But when Jesus spoke this, it did not have that connotation, all right? And he opted for this word, a common enough gathering in the community. Now, Jesus said, when my people will gather in my name, I'm going to show up among them. No matter where they are, no matter when they meet, no matter what circumstances they're under, no matter how large their group, if there is enough to constitute a gathering, two or three, I'm in. And this gathering is volatile, expansive, creative, flexible, powerful. Jesus said, I'm not calling you to meet once a week in a building and that'll impact your community. Jesus said, whenever my people gather together, two or three of you, you are going to express my kingdom because I'm going to be among you. And if two or three of you agree about anything, my Father will do it for you. So if you can just gather, and you don't have to gather on a Sunday, you can gather on a Monday morning before work or at lunchtime on a Tuesday or in the afternoon for coffee. Wherever my people come together in my name, I will be among them and things are going to break out. What a diminishment it is for us to go, what Jesus meant was you have to go to a religious building, you have to have a religious kind of sounding service. And Jesus said, that is going to take the earth. That's not what Jesus meant. The kind of gathering Jesus was talking about is salt and light, and it permeates every aspect of society. It connects at every level. It's quick and responsive. It's powerful and invasive. It fills in every crack. It expands into every avenue. This is why the early church, within a few months, the testimony of the Pharisees was they have filled Jerusalem with their teachings. Not because the apostles necessarily preached everywhere, but because they met everywhere in homes. Jesus said, the gathering of my people will destroy the gates of hell. They will not be able to stand. They will not prevail against my gathering. So I want to read you a short extract from Ed Silvosa's book, because one of the reasons that I worried about it is going, I feel like there's something about the church that we're not grasping. And it's because when we say the church, there's a whole connotation that's connected to it in our heads and hearts. And so I want to try and grasp this, because the word church was annexed in the 16th century by King James. And he made the church be about something else, because let me read this to you. When it comes to Bible translations, William Tyndale is considered the father of the British Bible. In 1522, he published the first English New Testament, making him the British equivalent of Martin Luther, who had done the same for German-speaking people. Tyndale was a linguistic scholar who translated the Bible with meticulous accuracy from the original text. He rendered the Greek word ecclesia as assembly, which is its correct meaning. Subsequent English translations, including the Geneva Bible, the Bishop's Bible, and the General Bible, did likewise. In fact, many scholars considered those translations amplification of Tyndale's original work, since the bulk of their content was taken from and shaped by his. King James, however, was displeased with those translations being available to common people. In particular, the Geneva Bible's explanatory notes.
His intolerance to opposition was a projection of his most ungodly character. He persecuted, incarcerated, and executed his opponents, including pilgrims and members of other dissident groups. I'm just going to kill you in Jesus' name, basically. The teaching those notes contained on the church government ran diametrically counter to his belief in the divine right of kings, which ascribes absolute power to sovereigns to rule uncontested in every avenue of their reign. So the Anglican Church, of which King James was the head, was one of the main vehicles through which he channeled his royal authority. He did it through this episcopal form of government, implementing his own rule through bishops that he appointed, and the notion that common folks could have an authoritative voice in religious matter constituted a real and present threat to him. And to counter this, King James convened 47 scholars to produce a new version of the Bible that eventually became known as the King James Authorized Version. Granted, new versions usually improve on previous ones, and this one was no exception, except that at the very outset, King James placed 15 directives on the scholars in charge of the project, and one of those directives specifically prohibited them from translating the Greek word ecclesia as assembly, because it went counter to the Anglican Church's episcopal form of government. Instead, a different word was to be used. He required them to use the word church for ecclesia. Clearly, King James' intention was to keep the government of the church in his hands. Etymologically speaking, church means of the Lord, but it was the wrong translation for the Greek word ecclesia. To make matters worse, by that time, the word church was perceived as meaning a building with clergy, and once the Bible version bearing his name and carrying the allure of the crown was published, it became known as the Authorized Version, and the breadth and width of the British Empire turned it into the most used version in the English-speaking world. It became the major influence on Bible translations into other languages. Now, I'm very grateful for the King James Version and for the impact it's made and continues to make, and it has made the Word of God available to English-speaking audiences. But I have no intention of casting negative aspersions on the edition that carries his name, but for the purpose of grasping why the notion of the church nowadays is so dramatically different from the New Testament examples, it is necessary to bring up the role of this unrighteous monarch and the role he played in the mistranslation of the Greek word ecclesia. Isn't that interesting? We have this concept that church means a building. And so even today, when you speak to people who know better, we still talk about going to the house of the Lord as though we are not the house of the Lord, as though the house of the Lord is a building, as though that we don't have any authority until we go to the building and we follow the clergy, the professionals. We follow the professionals at the house of the Lord and they tell us what the Lord's saying. It's a very distinct Old Testament model. We pay our tithe to the professionals who hear from God and then they tell us what to do. Then we go out into our secular lives. That's not the church at all. That's not what Jesus meant. He said, psst, psst. I'm going to have gatherings, just two or three of you, when you come together, I'm going to be among you, and we are going to blow this world apart. We're going to take ground. We're going to establish my kingdom. We're going to blow things out. It's going to be, it's just going to be dynamic. We are his gathering. The church meets, that's where he shows up, and where he shows up, he reigns. And that's why when we come together, his kingdom is established. In Roman culture, Romans believed that if two or three Romans came together, no matter where they were in the world, if two or three of them came together, that's where that place where they met was under jurisdiction of Rome and under the Caesar. If two or three of them came together, they said, "This, we declare this Rome." Okay, but you're in Egypt. No, it's Rome. And Jesus said, if two or three of you will come together in my name, I'll be among you. And you know what? You can declare my kingdom is here. Because you can break where two or three of you, doesn't matter where you are. Go to work. Just two or three of you gather in Jesus' name. The kingdom of God is made manifest here. That's why Jesus said, listen. My gathering is going to just own the world. And I'll tell you what else. The devil will not have a chance against my gatherings. See, sometimes we get lost in the spiritual nature of the words now, because for 2,000 years they have been made spiritual by the church. But a lot of the words that Jesus used were not in their context spiritual. The word apostle was not a word originally used by the church. The word apostle was used by the Greeks and later by the Romans as the general when they took over, when their armies won, when Alexander the Great broke into it and he took over a region, he left a general there, and the general was called the apostle. First, it was the first ship that he would send. It was called the apostle, and then it became to mean the commander of the ship, and then it became the commander of the armies, and he would give to the apostle. He would conquer an area, defeat the armies, and then he'd leave a general there, and he'd say, listen, I want you to establish Greek culture. Build me another Alexandria city. So they build another city called Alexandria, and they build Greek baths and roads and statues, and they would create Greek culture. It was the apostles' job to enforce the culture of the victor. And the Romans used the same concept. The apostle was the person whose job it was to enforce the culture. And so when the church picked up the word apostle, it means that somebody who goes in to enforce the victory that Jesus died to purchase and to lay the architecture down. This is where the building, this is how it's going to be. This is going to be the culture of the kingdom. This is how it gets set in this environment. Establish the domain of the king. Jesus finds jurisdiction where we will agree together. And the call is not to lose our saltiness or to hide our light, for that would be tragic. A church that looks and acts and thinks like the world would be a tragedy. My people coming together, my gathering, emulating the world, having no salt, no life, no power, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. What a tragedy that is. That's not church. That's not ecclesia. God's gathering, his ecclesia, has a mandate to bring change. Revolution, really. Transformation from death to life. Dominion of darkness to the kingdom of the glorious Son, from rebellion to God to a harmonious habitation. We are to affirm his dominion on earth. And in order to do that, we must understand the dominion of heaven. We're on a spiritual mission. That's why his gathering is called in his name must be more than a well-organized and disciplined human institution. We need to call God's people to a higher calling, to a spiritual calling, where we embrace organization and discipline as tools to execute the spiritual truth and understanding that the Holy Spirit gives. We're called to live in his presence. And inside each of one of us, we cooperate with his presence, and we also cooperate with his presence among us. And we bear his rule into our world, enforcing it, breaking open new places, commandeering resources, destroying the work of the evil one, creating God's praise on the earth. We're a spiritual house being built into a spiritual temple to offer spiritual sacrifices like living stones. God lives among us and inhabits our togetherness. We don't struggle against people. We struggle against forces of evil that affect and damage people. I'm speaking too quickly. I'm losing some of you. Jesus said, my gathering will have my presence among them. And they will execute what I have done already in heaven. They will execute that on earth. There is a spiritual transfer going on. There is a tremendous power released. My gatherings will execute my kingdom. My domain will be made manifest on the earth through my gatherings. No other people on earth can produce that. I don't care how cute, I don't care how clever, I don't care how organized, no other institution on earth can bring the heart and mind and power of God to this earth. Only the church, my gatherings. Put on the full armor of God, Ephesians 6 says, so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. God's ecclesia has been given authority to legislate in both visible and invisible realms so that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Now, there's another passage in Matthew where Jesus repeated this concept. So I want to take you to that, and that'll form some of what we do. I'm going to rush through it, so listen quickly. Here we go. Matthew 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But what about you? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father is who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, little pebble, and on this rock, a living stone, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, there's some wordplay here and some visual aid and cultural references that I want to just talk about. So before we break the scripture down, let's just go an overview. The Bible says he brought his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, which is called Peneus in other version. And it's found, there's a map here, it's found on the northeastern end of Israel, and it was an area known for its idol worship, its worship of Caesar, and is widely believed to have been one of the gates of hell. The reason I show you that up there is because it wasn't where Jesus usually walked and ministered. He deliberately took his disciples to that place for a specific reason. Now, let me show you just a little map. This is what it looked like. Some of us who went to Israel a couple of years back went to this place. And so you can put up the next. There you go. Now, and Peneia, that's what it looked like. There's this massive wall of rock. And on the left, behind this first temple you see there, it's called the Temple of Augustus. And now the Temple of Augustus, or the Augusteum, in 20, it was given by Herod the Great, long story. And so Herod built this Augusteum to honor the Caesar, Augustus, right? And it was built in front of the Cave of Pan. The Cave of Pan was a mysterious place where a lot of was one of the sources of the Jordan River. Water just poured out of the cave, and so it was this deep, dark, mysterious place. Every time they tried to measure how deep it was, they couldn't. They didn't never had enough rope or string. It just went on and on and on. So it was this place of deep fear, and to the Jews, many of them believed that demons came up out of the deep. And so, because this place was so deep, it freaked them out. And Alexander the Great visited here. He was very impressed with this pool. Anyway, so Herod built this about 20 years BC, 19 BC, he built this, and it was for the worship of Caesar. And the Cave of Pan was what they believed was one of the gates of hell. They called that the gates of hell. Now, next to that was the grotto of the god Pan. Pan, many of you will know the god Pan as a half god. He had a goat's leg and a man's head, and he played pipes, and he had goats that danced, and it was sexual in nature, and it was just a very bad religion to worship. But that was the headquarters in the world of the god Pan. And so the grotto of Pan, you can go to the next slide. Sorry, who's working the projection? Yeah. And this place was so striking that it impressed Alexander the Great, and they called this cave of the god of Pan, they call it the gates of hell. And then next to that was a court to the nymphs where they worshipped Pan and all the goddesses that worked with him, and so you'll find that. And we go on to the Temple of Zeus. I'm just rushing quickly. It was that temple in the middle, and it was built to honor the worship of Caesar. Now, lastly, we can just go on to the photograph. I just wanted to give you a sense of it. It's just a cave today. It just looks like a cave, and all the excavations are there. You can see them all. The point is, Jesus took his disciples to this place. And when he was talking about, you are Peter, you're a building block, I am the rock. And on this rock, he was standing with a rock behind him. On this rock, I will build my church. On top of this rock, a city was built. Jesus said, you are the little stone, but on this rock, I'm going to build my church. On the rock of your confession that I am the Christ. I'm going to build my church on that confession. And I'm the rock, because I'm the foundation stone. My church is going to be built on it. And the gates of hell will never prevail against my gathering. So just to give you a sense of what Jesus is talking about. Now, Jesus said in that context, he took his people to that place, and it was a fearful place for the Jews. The demoniac, remember, he ran around in this region. People were petrified of this place. It was vulgar. It was the worship of Caesar. It was the honor of the god Pan. There were many idolist temples all around there. You'll see some niches cut into the rock where different gods were worshipped and libations were poured out. It was not a great place for Jews. I'm surprised Jesus even went there. But he wanted to make a point to his people. He took them to the worst place of fear in their lives, and he said, that's the gates of hell. Even the gates of hell are not going to prevail against you if two or three of you come together in my name. Now, we've been given the keys of the kingdom because when Jesus was standing there, he said this to them, psst, 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 hey, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus did not say to the devil, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. Jesus did not say to our culture, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Jesus didn't say to the people who own art, media, creativity, Hollywood, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said to you, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you get the keys, you get the keys. You can open and unlock. This past week in Denmark, we went to the church. They had a little flatlet inside the church next to the hall, and they said, that's where you're staying. I was like, ooh. But they gave us keys so we could lock the door. So when we went ministering, we locked the door and slept. Didn't want people visiting us. When we went out, they gave us a little car, gave us the key to the car. We could lock the church up, unlock the car, drive around the city. We had the keys. When you have the keys, you can lock and unlock things. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You have the keys. You have the keys. You have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. If you unlock it, it'll be unlocked on earth. If you lock it, it'll be locked on earth. Greg, what does that mean? Well, anything that has been unlocked in heaven, you can unlock on earth. This joy and peace and holiness and health and life and wisdom and glory already unlocked in heaven. Here are the keys. They give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. If you unlock it, it'll be unlocked on earth. This is not complicated. Why is it so astounding for us? Go, no, no. No. Jesus wouldn't, he wouldn't do that. Get in the car, drive away. Oh, Jesus, you take the wheel. No, no, I gave you the key. You have to unlock it. Jesus, the door's closed. Because, yeah, you got the key. Jesus, the door's closed. Yeah, but the key, turn. Hey. I give you the keys. I give you the keys. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And if you loose anything, it will be loosed on the earth. And if you bind anything, it'll be bound on the earth. What do you want to loose and what do you want to bind? Because my gathering, my people, two or three who meet in my name will have the authority to loose and to bind, to unleash and to lock. My gathering can annul on earth what has been bound up in heaven, and my gathering can unlock heaven and make it available on earth. We went to this, I'm running out of time. Ooh. We went on Tuesday night to a little church plant in Denmark. We drove down the road. We go to the city. There's this beautiful group of people in a tiny little room, and we in this little, and so before we get to the meeting, we're a little early, so the guy drives us around, and he shows us the whole town is under the shadow. There's an island. There's a sound, and in the middle of the sound is an island, and on the island is a sanitarium, and everybody who's got mental problems and issues, they send them from around Denmark to this island, and everybody lives in fear. Then when the guy was telling us about the island, it was like, ooh, you don't want to get on that island. That's, you know, ooh. And you could feel the heaviness in the atmosphere. The whole city lives under the, ooh, there's the weird island over there. You don't want to even look that way in case something jumps on you. It had that whole feel to it. And so we get into this room, and there's 12 people there. And I start sharing about, hey, hey, you guys, we, one of the gatherings Jesus spoke about. And I can just see the unbelief all over their heads. Because this is, they've never planted a church in for decades. This is the first little group of people who are trying to plant a church. And there's 12 of them. And they're intimidated like extremely in their city. And we begin to talk about, hey, you're the gathering of God, and he gave you the keys. And so I said, what do you want to unlock? And so the one lady goes, well, I don't like litter in the city. And I'm going, oh, Lord. And the one guy says, but I want to contend for the teenagers in our city. I want to lock up alcohol and drugs off our teens. And I said, yes. And they started to go, Lord, break, destroy. We bind up alcoholism and drug addiction, and we loose a passion for holiness. And the meeting started, and I watched them, the eyes started, and they began to say, God, give us the college students and break this fear off the nation. And we cursed, and they started to bind and loose, and it started to, then somebody said, God, start a revival in our city. And then they go, God, spread throughout Denmark. And then they started praying for the other nations, like, give us, Lord, from here, give us England and Germany and Spain. I was like, woo! An hour ago, you guys were petrified of your own shadows. Now they, God, give us Europe. Jesus said, if two or three of you will come together in my name, I'll do whatever you ask. My Father will do whatever you ask in agreement in my name, because I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. And if you loose it, it is loosed on earth. And if you bind it, it's bound on earth. It's time for us to go and declare the favor of God. What do you want in our city? We started to pray against trafficking in our city because we were number one in the nation for trafficked young people. We began to pray about it. Now, there's some, God's, Susan was just talking about, there's some beautiful people who are just being raised up by God in our city, and they're beginning to take, and it was just announced in the newspaper this week that we were significantly out ahead. We were comfortably number one in the nation, and we've dropped to number three. I say, Lord, take us to number 50. Take us to number 50. I want no one in our city to be, Lord, bust that thing. We got it on the run. Let's destroy it now. Because it's not up to anybody else, up to you and me. He gave us the keys of the kingdom. What you bind is bound. What you loose is loose. Well, trafficking is bound. It's not celebrated here. It's not allowed here. We're not going to wink it away. We're not going to look the other way. We're going to say no to it. We're going to fight it. We're going to destroy it. It's not going to be in our city. Now, there's a lot of people involved in this process, but the church has the right to loose or to unlock, to lock and to lock and unlock. Now, I had so much more to say. Let's use some of these keys. Are you with me? So I want to pray for our government in the city. And I'm just going to bind some stuff and loose some stuff. And if you agree with me, you can just sit wherever you are and say, amen. Yeah, I agree with that. Because Jesus said, if you agree, it'll come, it'll happen. So I'm going to ask them to just put up the first one of the king of government. And I'm just going to read through that and pray a prayer and make some declarations. And if you agree with any of that, what's bound and what's loose, you can say amen from where you are. So be it, Lord. That's what amen means. And we'll come into agreement because Jesus said, I give you the keys. And if you dare to believe that, well, then I'm going to take the keys, and I'm going to use the keys as I see fit and as you see fit. As we come into agreement, we can establish this. So here we go. You good? Yes. Don't be quiet now. Say amen if you agree when it comes, all right? So, Father, we just come to bind corruption and intimidation in our government leaders and the love of money, bribery, Lord. We bind that up amongst our leaders, and we say no in Jesus' name. That will not happen. Father, we rebuke and bind up racism, sexism, favoritism, and cronyism. We say these may not thrive here. We break their hold and we say no in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, we'll be a city known for the opposite of that. We break lethargy, Lord, regarding illegal drugs, sexual trafficking, sexual oppression of any kind, underage drinking. We bind it up in our city. We say, no, you are forbidden in Jesus' name. But Lord, we loose godly men and women who will lead in the fear of the Lord. We release, Lord, passionate people stirred with righteous clarity and a desire to help everybody in their constituency. We loose, Lord, the destruction of sin and the resistance of those who usher it into our city and nation. Jesus said it would be better to have a millstone tied around your neck than to cause one of those who believe in me to sin. And so I rebuke them, Father. We loose the destruction of them and the exposure of them. Let's go to human trafficking, just because I want to destroy this one. All right, human trafficking. Father, we bind the thieving away of hurting children and runaways, and we say no more in Jesus' name. The ability of trafficking rings to hide and operate without detection, Lord, we break that and it's gone. We bind it up. It's no law. They may not hide in our city in Jesus' name. We break, Lord, the ability to profit from trafficking. We tear out the guts of that thing, Lord. And we break, Lord, the idea that sex work is legitimate and an acceptable employment. For, Lord, I understand that some people have bought that lie, but we break it off their minds in Jesus' name. And, Lord, we loose law enforcement breakthroughs, the uncovering and capture of perpetrators, especially, Lord, especially the head guy, Lord, especially the guy who's creating that. We loose, Lord, societal backlash and abhorrence of trafficking. Throughout the city, Lord, we loose it, Lord. People hate this thing. And Lord, we loose your passionate heart for your people to rescue and love those who have been trafficked. Give us, Lord, a compassion in Jesus' name. Now, we've run out of time. I had some fun. I want to dare you. If you are a husband and wife team, or if you're two believers in your house, father and son, daughter, whatever, if there's just two of you, and if there's more of you, that's great. But I dare you to grab hold of there's some more. If you go, the notes of the PDF will be up on the website next to the sermon. There's some suggestions I have on how you can pray for your family. You can bind some things over your family. You can loose some things over your family, because Jesus said, if two or three of you agree about anything, be done by my Father. It's time for you to use the keys that Jesus gave you. Most people in the church have taken the keys and said, thank you very much, and they hung them up somewhere. And they walked away and said, I wonder why God doesn't open doors for me. Why is the door not opening? To take the key and unlock what you want. But that sounds arrogant. No, that's what Jesus told you to do. It sounds obedient to me. Father, I feel like David, Lord, says, who am I? Who's my family that you have given such authority to me? Truly, Lord Jesus, you have made this so that we can never be without you, without your wisdom, without your guidance, without your hand. Lead us, Lord, into this week. For Father, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. But you've given us the right, Lord, to contend and to pull down spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places that affect people. So, Lord, we break that over our city. We call for the release of revival throughout this city, a significant supernatural transformation of a city in an extremely short space of time. I understand, Lord, that there's not one church or one group of people that's going to be part of this. Thousands are going to be part of this. But we celebrate it, Lord, because it brings honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen.